current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology,
wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, August 23rd, 2019. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, I'm Greg Hill. Thanks for staying with us for the next hour as we dive into news headlines and articles of interest from around the world and focus in on what God has put on Pastor Mark's heart this week regarding all the things happening and kind of like the prophetic pointers, if you will, on things that are flaring up. I found this was interesting. I did not know this. I'm sure you did. Today marks 54 years since Julie Andrews won our hearts with the release of The Sound of Music. Now, you didn't know that, but maybe you knew this. The real Maria and three of her children became missionaries in Papua New Guinea.
No, I didn't.
Did you know that?
No.
Okay. All right. Well, there you go.
Really cool.
It's really cool.
Yeah.
And this I also found interesting because we were buying the blender here,
yes,
you know, for the cafe. And I found this out. The original KitchenAid stand mixer was released in 1919, wasn't exactly poised to fly off the shelves. It weighed 65 pounds.
Good grief.
And cost $189.50. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot of money today, but if you took it in 1919 money and applied it today, that mixer would be $2,500.
Wow! To make your morning smoothie. Yes, that's an expensive machine.
That is an expensive
machine. Now it takes that kind of money to make a coffee. But who would have thought?
Who would have thought? It's the Starbucks machine.
It is.
Yes.
It's, you know, no. Actually, they sell it. You can buy your home thing $2,500 for a home. You know.
Oh yeah, that's right.
They make the home models, and
the home models comes with the barista.
Look for the yeah, that's right. That's if you get the full price one, but look for the open box. Look for the open box, and you can
the
get
bad thing is when you got to tip yourself. You know.
Yeah, but the good news is it all comes back.
It all comes back.
You
there
feel
you go.
Good.
That's
you
right.
feel good, and you get the reward.
Maybe that's the only time you do tip yourself. Right?
Yeah, tipping for coffee. That's a whole other subject.
That's
for
a whole other subject.
You pay $5 for it, and all they just hand it to you. That's a hard one for me.
I know.
Anyway.
That's okay. But that's all right. We will not get on that soapbox today. We've got a different soapbox for you to get on, Pastor Mark.
Yes.
And this one is really centered on home. And when I say home, the things of Christianity, the church as we know it, one of the prophetic markers for the church, the Bible tells us. The Bible is telling us a lot of prophetic things about things that are going to happen around the world, with countries, with people, with society. But then the Bible also speaks about the church. And the church, basically the Bible says in the latter days, is going to get away from the teachings of the Bible.
Yeah, it'd be a falling away. It'd be apostate. Those are
right.
words used. Yeah.
Right. And for those that don't know what that means, that's essentially what, if you're listening and you're new, that's what falling away or apostasy means. It means we're not going to ascribe any longer to the truth of what God's word says. We're going to make up our own truth. We're going to define our own Christianity. And that's what all of that means.
Yeah.
And that really happened in a big way here over the last week or so. That's come out public. And so let's go ahead and talk about it. You
Absolutely.
Want me to start with the articles?
And Absolutely.
Then
we'll,
okay.
Let's do. Let's
All
jump
right.
right into it.
All
here.
Right. Well, the first one is from ChristianHeadlines.com. Or do you want me to lump these together or just go one by one and then you just want to go through them? How do you want to do this?
You can lump them together and I'll just point out a couple things in each one. Let's
okay.
do that.
Yeah. All right. All right. Well, the first article from ChristianHeadlines.com talks about courtship author Joshua Harris. If you're familiar with the Christian faith, if you've ever heard of the book I Kissed Dating Goodbye, that's the guy who wrote it. It says here he has fallen away from the faith, quote unquote, I am not a Christian. Then Hillsong's Marty Sampson, if you're familiar with Hillsong, Hillsong Church in Australia, Hillsong Music, big in the worship scene. He says, I'm genuinely losing my faith.
Yeah.
Then John Cooper, who is the lead singer of Skillet, has a reminder. I don't know if you call it a rebuke. Maybe so.
I think it is.
Okay. Yeah. But it's speaking to the church in large, not necessarily to these guys so much.
Right.
But and this article is entitled "What in God's Name is Happening in Christianity?"
Yeah.
And then Fox News talks about Franklin Graham issuing a warning for Christian influencers that want to renounce their faith.
Yeah, and he gave a strong rebuke. I mean, again, with Josh Harris, again, he just pretty much, he's divorcing his wife and at the same time decided to come out publicly.
Divorcing his faith.
Yeah, divorced his faith as well. And at the same time, publicly come out and say, I no longer am a Christian, I don't believe. And at the same time, Greg, he's also getting involved in things that are very anti-God, becoming very supportive of the LGBTQ community, not in the sense of just loving them, but in the sense of actually promoting them, you're okay, don't worry about it, you know, basically making the sinner feel comfortable in their skin. Then, of course, as you said, you had the whole situation there with Marty Sampson, who is a worship leader for Hillsong. Now, I want to give a disclaimer, but also give this balance. He came out first and said he was genuinely losing his faith. That's a pretty strong public statement. He did come back later and say, well, I'm still exploring and I'm still, my faith is on shaky ground. So he didn't take it back, but he tried to soften it some because he got such a barrage of people saying, what are you doing? You know, this is crazy. But he still hasn't repented. So he's still standing in the same place. Two people, really, in almost 1 week, denouncing their faith, or at least saying one is on very shaky ground. And I think really when you read what he says, he's basically denouncing his faith, but certainly on shaky ground. Certainly with Joshua Harris, he is very fully and clearly denouncing his faith. John Cooper, again, as you said, the lead singer for Skillet, kind of writing a letter to the church. But in that letter, he was very clearly addressing Joshua Harris and Marty Sampson. And it is a rebuke, is basically a correction. The word sounds harsh, but it's really a correction. He was definitely giving a correction. Very, very good letter that he wrote. I thought it was very insightful and very strong. And then really the strongest, rebuke that I saw of all of them came from Franklin Graham. And Franklin Graham just came right out and said, you know what, basically it's a very dangerous place to be, he said, to come up from under God's protection. During an interview about this particular event, he said, for whatever reason, they've decided they're going to turn their back on God and God's standards. He said he is specifically disturbed by Christians who publicly renounce their faith in Christ. And that's the key here that made this so bad, was public. Citing a warning from the book of Revelation, he said, and I quote, God warns churches, and that would be the people in them, obviously, that they turn their back on him. And these young men who have renounced their faith have made it public. That's what they've done. Why did they make it public? I think they just want the publicity, he said. Otherwise, why didn't they just leave their faith and just be quiet about it? He wondered if the reason was so that other Christians might join them and fall away from the teachings of the Bible. And he ended, Greg, by saying, shame on them. You will stand before God one day and give an account. And it is fearful because the Bible says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father and the holy angels in heaven. This is a temporary denial. That will be an eternal denial. And also, his warning here that I agreed completely with Franklin Graham, where he said, you know, you might be hoping other people come with you, causing them to stumble. And the verse where Jesus said, you know, better for you a millstone were hung around your neck and you're thrown into the sea than to make one of these little ones stumble. That is a follower of him. So what they've done is a very, very horrible, serious thing. And it needs to be dealt with publicly, so I'm glad it is being dealt with publicly.
Yeah. I really like what John Cooper said.
Yeah.
Because he
a lot of good things he said.
A lot of good things. Do you want to read any of that?
Point out what you're thinking, because the whole letter today I could read. Well, I mean, it's very good.
This is just a paragraph of it that I really liked. He said, my conclusion for the church and all of us Christians, we must stop making worship leaders and thought leaders or influencers or cool people or relevant people the most influential people in Christendom. And yes, that includes people like me. I've been saying for 20 years and seemed probably quite judgmental to some of my peers that we are in a dangerous place when the church is looking to 20-year-old worship singers as our source of truth.
Yeah.
We now have a church culture that learns who God is from singing modern praise songs rather than from the teaching of the Word.
Yeah.
I'm not being rude to my worship leader friends, many who would agree with me, in saying that singers and musicians are good at communicating emotion and feeling, We create a moment and a vehicle for God to speak. However, singers are not always the best people to write solid biblical truth and doctrine. Sometimes we're too young, too ignorant of Scripture, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
I thought that was very poignant.
I do, too. I think it's great. And really, he's addressing a much broader subject here, Greg, because really, technically, it doesn't apply. That one thing about the 20-year-old, this guy that said this is almost 40, and the other one was a pastor.
Yeah.
But I know what he was doing. He was saying, let's not look to any man. Okay, if you're going to look for direction, let's at least go to the Word of God, and the pastors are going to be more accountable. But it's the Bible and God we look to. We shouldn't be lifting up these worship leaders. Yeah. And I guess you'd say book writer, but he was also a pastor, Joshua Harris.
Yeah, well, you could also he could have also prefaced what he was saying by saying this. Do you want to vaccinate or inoculate yourself from falling away? Then get your eyes off of man and get your eyes in the Word.
Yeah.
And that's essentially what he just said.
Which is wonderful. Like I said, that whole letter, if you get a chance to read it
really
for our listeners, go and read it. But again, there's a couple things I'll say, you know, because this prophetically, you know, why? First of all, before prophetically, why does this need to be addressed publicly? Why are we naming their names on the air and talking? Here's why. The Bible teaches that private sin is to be dealt with very privately. God's design is that everything is kept in the smallest circle possible. He hates gossip. He hates slander. So when something happens with a brother or a sister, those right around it, and only those who know, should be dealing with it, and nobody else should ever know. It's no one's business.
So let me ask you then, because it sounds like what you're saying is that what they've done is sin.
Absolutely,
okay.
It's sin. They denied the Lord that bought them, to quote Scripture.
Okay, but that's good to define that, though, Pastor Mark.
Yes.
Because a lot, and here's why. Because a lot of people will look at that to say, hey, look, they're taking their faith back, or they're whatever. They don't understand how within Christianity, how the Bible defines that would be sin, because they're coming out and making a statement about their faith. So how is making a statement about their faith, or that they're no longer in that faith, how is that sin?
Well, let's explain a little more on that. I think that's good. The bottom line is the word for sin in Scripture, it means to miss the mark. That's what it means, to miss God's standard. And so the Bible says this, when Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you in heaven. That is obviously missing God's standard. That is like a major sin that has a major rebuke, not just now on the earth, but in heaven, before all the believers throughout time and before the angels. I mean, imagine the picture. We're all standing there in the kingdom around the throne. Somehow everyone will be able to be seen and heard in this massive group of people. And Joshua Harris and Marty Sampson will be called out as those who basically are going to be rebuked by the Lord for denying him in front of all the people of eternity. I mean, this is a big, big deal. This is not a small thing. So, yes, it is a sin, and because the Lord said that it's such a sin that he'll deny him before, you're basically, it's also an insult and blasphemous to God, Greg, because here's what God the Father said. I've given mankind one source of hope, and they took the one source of hope that he's given mankind and not only said, well, I don't want that anymore, but they're influencing other people who might look to them and say, well, maybe I shouldn't try to want that either. So they're actually, again, that whole verse of don't cause these little ones to stumble.
Right,
it's a,
right.
It's sin and a big sin.
So is that tantamount to when Jesus said there will be those that will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And his response is going to be, depart from me.
Right.
I didn't know you.
Yeah, it's going to be.
Or I don't know you.
Yeah, they'll be a different group in the sense they'll be the same group of unbelievers, but they're going to be different in the sense of they at least were proclaiming him as Lord. See, you've got those who are going to be proclaiming, but they're fake and they'll be cast out. That's all. But he said, for those who proclaim and then deny me, those who openly deny me, there's another category of rebuke where I'm gonna make an announcement in front of all of heaven.
Right.
You're gonna be pointed out in front of everybody throughout time. This guy, by name, chose to basically mock what God gave mankind to be saved, the only avenue through the cross, my blood, my sacrifice, everything I did, and all that I laid down. He just said, you know what? Nah, not for me. I don't want it. And guess what else? I used to kind of believe it, but now I don't. And so if anybody wants to follow me, they can. Now, they didn't say that, but they're saying that by their actions. So that is why this is such a big, big, heavy deal. Now, when I say this, our heart should be broken for them. Yes, there's a strong rebuke for them, but our heart should be broken that they repent and come back. Now, let me just say this on behalf of Marty Sampson, because I can already, you know, I know some people out there saying yes, but he went on Twitter later and made some clarifications. I read what he said on Twitter later. All he said was, is that, number one, first of all, who do you think you are, you know, Cooper? You don't even know me. How dare you judge me? He was basically in pride rebuking that guy, you know, for saying something.
Right, right.
And then on the other statement, he came out and said, okay, I'm not denouncing my faith or losing it. I'm just on very shaky ground and questioning it. But he didn't repent for the fact that he said he denied it. And then shortly after that, he removed it from his Twitter account. So here's the bottom line. If he means it, he'll be public about retracting it and leave it out there. Otherwise, both of them, are, even as Franklin Graham said, I agree, they deserve a strong rebuke, because it's not just because of what they've done. It's because of how it can affect the church, the way the church is viewed, and other believers. Now, that's the, but let me finish it by saying this, because I'm speaking very firmly, because it's a very serious situation. And in serious situations, even the Lord spoke very firmly.
Yeah.
So there is a time for firm rebuke. This is one of those times.
Okay.
But with the firm rebuke now done, they need to be restored. And what I would ask, and I've prayed for them, I would ask that you would pray for them, that God would open their eyes to see their error, that they would have softened hearts and they would repent. And not only come back to Christ, but openly recant their denunciation of Christ so that all can see it. And not this nebulous response in Twitter, or maybe, maybe not. No, a very firm, you know what? I was wrong. He's the Lord of all. How dare I say anything against the creator of the universe and his precious sacrifice on the cross? I have been a foolish man. Mm. Please forgive me. When that happens, there's full restoration. We love them. Either way, we love them, but then bring them back into the fold. The bottom line is they need to be loved. They need to be prayed for. They need to be, you cry out to the Lord and wept for. But what they did was very serious, so it has to be dealt with very seriously. So private sin, private. Public sin is done very publicly, and I want to give a balance to that. Because remember when Peter sinned in front of the whole church, Paul there in Galatia says Peter was telling everyone that he was living free like the Jews, but when some Jews showed up who were living toward the law, he started living like the law again. So Paul publicly, because this wasn't a private thing Peter was doing.
Right.
Had Peter been privately doing this, Paul would have pulled Peter aside and said, what are you doing, man?
Yeah.
What are you doing?
Yeah.
But it was in front of the whole church. So he said, in front of everyone, he said, Peter, you're going to pretend that you're one person here and one person there? What are you doing? He called him out. He publicly rebuked him. So if you're wondering why in the world would Pastor Martin do a public rebuke, you know, this is why. It is what's called for in this kind of situation. Now, with that said, the prophetic side of this is, as you said earlier, Greg, the Bible says in the last days there will be a falling away. And it says that there'll be those who will deny their faith. Some will leave their faith. The Lord said this. He said, when I come, will I even find faith on the earth? You know, and we know there will be some faith when the Lord comes, because it tells us there'll be believers there when he comes back.
But when he says, when I come, is he referring to the rapture coming and meeting us in the air, or is he referring to the second coming?
Well, it would have to be second coming, because you know he's going to find faith in us. We're going with him.
Right. Okay.
So the second coming is what he's talking about. But we also know there will be faith at the second coming, because there's going to be some that are saved. But he's making a larger point. It's going to be very small.
Yeah.
It's going to be those that get saved through the great tribulation. The masses of humanity will not be saved. So you've got that situation, and then as prophetically, again, you're going to see this falling away. I predict you're going to see more of these. And, Greg, you know, the reason I mentioned to you, seeing two in 1 week, that's demonic. That is the enemy moving in two men that he knew he could do that in.
Yeah.
But he did it strategically at a time, almost like a denial contraction. We talk about the different contractions.
Yeah.
To stumble the church, to confuse the church, to make a statement that, you know, the Lord isn't all he's cut out to be, and really to try to harm the church and believers.
Well, let's talk about apostasy in general for a moment, because I want to get to a question.
Sure.
You know, we have chronicled apostasy stories on this show for many years.
Right.
I would say maybe over the last 2 years, we've seen a lot more apostasy stories.
Right.
But the apostasy stories haven't really hit the mainstream headlines, so to speak.
Right.
Well, this past couple of weeks with these guys coming out and renouncing their faith, or I don't know about my faith and all of that stuff, that's really come to the forefront, at least within the Christian faith.
Yeah.
So my question is, with regard to apostasy in general and the prophetic timeline,
right?
Because the Bible tells us something very interesting, and I don't remember where it is, but maybe you will,
okay.
But it says that the son of perdition, which is another way to refer to the Antichrist, the son of perdition cannot be revealed until the great falling away takes place.
Right.
So as we see apostasy ramp up and we consider the prophetic timeline,
right.
Some things linear, some things non-linear in terms of their happening.
Right.
Because we've got a lot of prophetic things that are happening at once.
Right.
But yet they're all leading to big prophetic milestones.
Right.
When we think of Ezekiel, when we think of the rapture, the millennial kingdom, great tribulation, all of that. Where do you see us right now with relation to apostasy in that timeline?
Well, that's a great question because, Greg, that's right in line with the rapture. As a matter of fact, what you quoted, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let me read it. This, by the way, the context of this in 2 Thessalonians is the rapture of the church. That's the context of Thessalonians. So he says, with that context, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the rapture, will not come unless the falling away or apostasy comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So what he's saying is, you're going to see apostasy increasing right before the Antichrist, or right before the rapture of the church, and the Antichrist comes on the scene, those two together, because okay. They're going to be close together. And it is interesting, Greg, listen to the definition of apostasy. It is an abandonment or renunciation formally of a religious or political belief. What Joshua Harris and Marty Sampson did is they formally abandoned their faith publicly. That is the exact definition of apostasy. And the Lord said, you will see apostasy increasing at the same time, right before the rapture of the church and this world leader comes on the scene, which means you're going to see apostasy contractions. You're going to see more apostasies. There's going to be more of people formally denying their faith right before the rapture and right before the Antichrist takes over, which makes this will sound crazy when I say all the more exciting. All the more exciting in the fact that we're closer to the Lord's return, but all the more sad in the state of these people.
So, in literally by definition, we're seeing prophecy being fulfilled.
We're watching it. It happened. This week, we were watching prophecy.
But let's talk about inoculation.
Yeah.
Would you say that the reason why we're seeing this increase is because the church in general has gotten away on its Sunday mornings or its Wednesday nights or Sunday nights or whenever, gotten away from just teaching the Bible, not teaching from the Bible, not taking a scripture verse and then expounding on whatever you want to for 45 minutes, but going line by line and verse by verse and let God teach us through his word.
Yeah. Again, Greg, I think you nailed the reason. The church as a whole is not teaching the Bible. Now, let me say this. Those pastors out there and everybody that's listening, my church does. I know your church does. Let me finish this. Most churches teach from the Bible, a topical subject from the Bible, and that is good. It has its place. But I'm talking about teaching the Bible, starting in Genesis chapter 1 and working your all the way through to Revelation chapter 22 at the end. Why? Because unless you study the whole Bible, you will never be a whole Christian. You need to study all of it. Now, again, I'm not going to say that a pastor is not doing his job if he's not teaching through the whole Bible. I'm saying the pastor should be encouraging the body of Christ to read through the whole Bible. They need to be reading through the whole Bible. And so that's where I'm coming from, is the pastor's encouraging their flock to read through the whole Bible, but all the more better, and that's improper English, all the better if the pastor takes them through it. And that is, from the beginning of the Bible to the very end, and just teaching the word of God line by line, verse by verse, so that the body of Christ might be equipped and might know the word of God. Because we don't know the word of God, apostasy is going to rise, people are going to fall away, and you're going to see more and more of that happening. And so we need to be teaching the word of God. But again, I'm not saying that, again, someone is failing as a pastor if they're not going through the whole Bible that way. I'm saying they need to be doing as much of the Bible as they can if they're a topical style teacher, but they need to be encouraging their people that they need to be reading through the Bible every year. I would encourage them, start in Genesis, read all the way through, be reading your Bible. Make sure you know the whole Bible so you're a whole Christian and you know everything coming your way. And it's interesting, Greg, the Bible says in the last days, they will not endure sound doctrine. Speaking of the church, people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap up teachers. And I think we're seeing that today in situations where people don't want a sermon anymore. They want a sermonette. That is something that's real short and to the point. Get me in here. Get me out of here. Sermonettes for Christianettes rather than the solid teaching of God's word for disciples that can go out and change the world. And so they're heaping up teachers that entertain them, do good shows, whatever the case. If the show's good and I'm entertained, I'm happy. The Bible didn't call us to entertain people or put on a good show. The Bible said, Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as pastors and as the body of Christ.
Do you think just the advent of technology and how technology is used in our everyday lives and just the attraction to video games which I think has probably helped to shorten attention spans and probably brought on things like ADHD, quite honestly. That's just my opinion, but I won't get into that. But do you think that in general has helped shorten man's attention span where it's just so hard for people to sit and listen to something like that? Do you think there's any credence to that?
Absolutely. I think it's more than just your opinion, Greg. I think if you go back and look at when ADHD came on the scene, it was pretty much when home computers came on the scene. And whenever you see, and the reason I say that is there's something about the immediate change and connectivity to articles around the world. Now it's gone to phones, it's gone to Twitter, it's gone to everything else. The brain is being trained to bounce around. And so you have a lack of attention span begins to happen. I think that's a huge part of it. And it's getting worse. And really, if that was the case, you would see it getting worse. And here's how I'll tell you it is getting worse. I remember when I first started in the ministry, and I'm going to go back and say, I don't know exactly when it was, but let's just say around it off to around 30 years ago. I got saved 31 years ago and probably 27 or so years ago, got really involved in ministry. But I remember hearing, if you don't catch your audience within the first 30 seconds, you're going to lose a lot of them because the attention span is so short. Now they say, those who do these studies, if you don't catch your audience within the first 8 seconds, you lose them. That's down from 30. First of all, 30 is ridiculous. What do you mean 30 seconds? That's hardly time to say hello, welcome to Calvary Chapel or whatever church you're involved in. But what's happening is the attention spans, because everything is so fast. Everything is like this. Everybody's multitasking. And so the brain, we're training ourselves to not be able to focus or have any length of time to focus on anything. So it's getting worse and worse in that kind of that situation. Even, Greg, I've noticed, and you've noticed this, even here on our station, we do the radio. It used to be, as long as radio's been around, you could just put a teaching on and have a good 40-minute teaching or whatever, hear the teaching. And of course, it wouldn't be 40 minutes because it's broken up into two, but a 30-minute show but the teaching straight through. You have intro, 20-some minutes, 23 minutes of teaching, then the outro and all that to fit in a 30-minute thing now. A lot of the guys are now doing like 10 minutes and then a break and then 10 minutes. And you'll start noticing they'll get 10 minutes into their show or 8 minutes in, and all of a sudden somebody will come up and say, thanks for listening to so-and-so. And now I want to remind you of our resource this week and blah, blah, blah. Now back to so-and-so to finish the program. There's a reason they're doing that, because the attention spans by those who do the studies, they say that the younger generation, if you don't give them a break and hit a reboot, you lose them. You lose them. So they sit there and they go in this drone mode of brain drone mode.
Yeah.
And they're look, you know, we started doing YouTube outreach and stuff online now. And one of the things that I'd never even heard the term. I forget what Miles, you know, our tech guy called it, but I was doing this YouTube thing a couple days ago, and he said, this is a good place for a blah, 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 blah. And I'm not speaking in a foreign language, so there's no need for
there's no interpretation for that tongue pass.
No,
mark.
There's nothing we're doing wrong on the air. But he said, this would be a great place for a whatever. And what it means is a great place to break it and reset. And it was only like 2 minutes long at that point. So my point is, yes, we are losing our attention span. We are losing the desire for the Word of God. I want to encourage our pastors out there listening, and those of you just reading your Bibles, just because our society is losing their attention span, I'm not saying don't be creative in ways to get a hold of them and catch them. I'm not saying don't look for more creative ways to be a better teacher and to have some good illustrations and to really engage the people. But don't sacrifice the teaching of the Word of God because culturally people can't stay focused. Whether they stay focused or not, our job is to feed God's people. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And it's going to take time to open the Word of God, to lay the foundation, to teach them the Word of God, and to lead them to higher things. Let's reteach. Rather than becoming like the generation that can't focus, let's look at it this way. Let's reteach the new generation to focus. Listen, I know you're all over the place, but I want you to learn to sit here and hear the Word of God and grow and learn and get to know Jesus. He loves you. You've got to spend time. Look, if we dealt with all of our social relationships the way that they do now with all that, hey, Greg, how you doing? Hey, Joe, how you doing? And that's it all week. We never talked any more than that.
Right.
That's what you have in a relationship. Yeah. We need to spend time to have a relationship.
Amen. Very good. Thank you, Pastor Mark. Folks, don't go anywhere. We'll be getting into articles of interest from Ezekiel, lots of good ones in America. Matter of fact, very, very important things we're going to talk about happening in our country that speak to the prophetic barometer that's going on right now as Signs of the Times continues. But right now, it's Israel in the News.
WIAM-LP.
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
From the headquarters of the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews in Jerusalem, this is Israel in the News. I'm Bob Sauer. Hezbollah inciting terror along the Israeli-Lebanese border last Friday, igniting a stream of fires that quickly raged into Israeli territory. The Jerusalem Post and Israel's Channel 12 News report that the fires were intensified by strong winds, threatening an IDF post as well as the northern Israeli town of Margoliot. Israeli forces managed to extinguish the flames after many hours of fighting. No injuries were reported. Two Israeli teens, a brother and a sister, were injured in a car ramming attack while waiting at a bus stop in the West Bank last week. According to the Times of Israel, the man driving the vehicle was shot and killed by an off-duty police officer who was driving in the car behind him. One of the teens, a 17-year-old boy named Nahum Nevis, remains in critical condition. Two United States congresswomen with a history of anti-Semitism and anti-Israel bias were blocked from entering Israel last week.
Congresswomen Rashida Tlaib and Ilhan Omar say they wanted to travel to Israel to see what they say is the human cost of Israeli occupation and travel restrictions on Palestinians. Israel denied Congresswomen Tlaib and Omar entry, saying they would use their trip to promote the BDS movement, boycott, divestment, and sanctions, aimed at compelling the Israeli government to change its policy towards Palestinians. The Israeli government did offer Congresswoman Tlaib a humanitarian visa to see her Palestinian grandmother if she promised not to promote boycotting Israel. She agreed and then changed her mind.
White House Principal Deputy Press Secretary Hogan Gidley issued a statement calling out the two congresswomen, saying, quote, "Israel has the right to keep people out of its country that want to destroy it." Israel's ambassador to the United Nations, Danny Danon, tells Fox's America's Newsroom that his country didn't want to give a platform to the congresswomen.
They wanted to come to Israel to create a provocation, to instigate, and we decided not to allow it. We cherish freedom of speech. We have a strong democracy.
An Ohio man has been charged with threatening a Jewish community center. Fox's Gernal Scott has the latest.
James Reardon was arrested last week on charges of telecommunications harassment and aggravated menacing. He's accused of posting a threat on Instagram of gun violence against a Jewish community center in Youngstown. Judge Dominic Leone set Reardon's bond at $250,000. The judge also ordered a mental evaluation. Reardon's next court date set for September 13th.
This has been Israel in the News, a weekly news summary presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Let us bring your prayer request to the holiest site in Israel, the Western Wall in Jerusalem. Submit your prayer today at israelinthenews.org. That's israelinthenews.org. I'm Bob Sauer.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to Signs of the Times, where we take a weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news. Today is Friday, August 23rd, 2019. You might be listening to this on episode 92 of our podcast, sometime else during the week that you can get on Apple iTunes. Apple Podcast, I think, is now it's got its own little app just for podcasts, Google Play, or you can go to thesigns.org and take the RSS feed and put it in your fancy technical MP3 players. All right, let's get into some articles. This is an interesting one, Pastor Mark, in Ezekiel 38 and 39 news.
Yeah.
This is from The Express in the UK. Putin is apparently recruiting Iran and Turkey in an alliance to sideline Donald Trump. What does all that mean?
Yeah, basically all of these guys over there are aligning together to thwart Trump and what America's trying to do there in Syria because they want a stronger foothold in it. He brought Iran and Turkey closer to Moscow's growing sphere of influence as Russia announced the three countries would meet next month to jointly solve the Syrian crisis. They've all stepped up their role in the Syrian civil war, thereby trying to sideline the Trump administration. The Russian presidential spokesman, Dmitry Peskov, confirmed that an official alliance was in the works, and he said the work is almost over. We are one step away from finalizing efforts to create a Syrian constitution. Here's the main thing of this, Gray, that I want to point out,
yeah.
And that is the result of this. What Russia is aiming to do, according to this article, is to have a permanent position in Syria. Again, right in line with them being on the border there. Ezekiel 38 and 39 coming in to fight at some point against Israel. And then something either sitting from there is going to pull them in, or they're going to actually go away and be pulled back because he says, I'll turn you around with a hook in your jaw. So it might be just the wording and they're going to be there and just be pulled in.
Yeah.
But it might be actually they turn away temporarily and they get pulled back in. But they're looking for a permanent position and they want to stay there and they don't want America giving them a hard time or anybody else. So they're all working together to do that. Yeah. So just, again, a step closer to Ezekiel 38 and 39.
You know, it's interesting. When you read Ezekiel and it says that I will, you know, put hooks in your jaw to turn you around. And when we looked at that phrasing in the past, we were linking each hook and assuming there's at least two because it's plural.
Right. Hooks in the jaw.
Yeah. Hooks in the
jaw.
More
than one hook.
More than one hook.
Yeah.
We have always been linking it to prizes because it basically connects Russia with taking spoils from the invasion or wanting or attempting to take spoils. That's their focus.
Right.
But could the multiple hooks just mean the power of persuasion that would be needed to turn them around and cause them to come in?
Again, yes. I mean, could it mean we don't know what the hooks are going to be?
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, that's the thing.
We've hypothesized, but we're not sure.
All we know is there's going to be those hooks, but you can't really go beyond what it tells us. You know, it could be a number of things, but you have to keep your options open.
Yeah, well, we will.
Yes.
All right, let's get into American news. If you were listening to Israel in the news at the top of the hour, kind of talked about the U.S. Congresswoman that Israel had refused entry. Well, this story just kind of dovetails into that. This one here from MSN.com talks about a toxic rift opening between Democrats in Israel after the nation refuses entry to two members of Congress.
Yeah, because I think most everyone knows what's going on here with these members of Congress. If you watch the news, Rashid Tlaib and Ilhan Omar, they're Muslim women in the Congress, and they're really anti-Semitic, anti-Israel, pushing against Israel. And what has happened is because the Democratic Party is trying to stand together as a Democratic Party, they're trying to stand with these two. But these two are now, because they're attacking Israel, they're causing a rift between Democratic voters and Israel because a lot of Democratic voters are Jewish. And so basically they're being challenged now, you know, to stand. Who are you going to stand with? Let me read just a little bit of it. I want to go quick on these because I want at least 15 minutes to talk about my other main topic.
Okay.
So I'm working this on purpose. We have to hit this quick. But a politically explosive fight over Israel's attempt to block two members of Congress from entering the country at President Trump's urging has elevated the risk between its Democrats, who have increasingly started to view the Israeli government and its leaders out of line or in the eyes of at least two presidential candidates, even racist. And so, again, the article talks about how basically they're having to stand together with these two Muslim congresswomen so that the party holds together. But what it's doing is it's making the entire Democratic Party stand against Israel. And with as many Democrats as there are are Jews as there are in the Democratic Party, they're worried it's going to cause a rift between their voters. And again, the main thing is that whenever you fight against Israel, you're fighting against God, the Bible says. So it will bring a consequence on those ladies as well as anybody that links with them. So just keep your eye on this. Let's see what God does with this. But again, it's something where prophetically every nation will turn against Israel. And now this is just further of America and one of America's main parties officially turning against Israel. So keep your eye on that.
Okay. All right. We are going to go to Article 5 before Article 4.
Great.
This is from FoxNews.com talking about the New York Times Stalinizing America. The left wants to rewrite American history on race.
Yeah. Okay. Now this right here goes in line, actually, with the one we skipped there, Greg.
Okay, well, then I will read
link them together. Let's just talk.
I'll link them together.
Yeah.
Because this other article, which is really Pastor Mark's second main topic this week, is from redstate.com. New York Times Magazine declares war on America in history. Now, on the outset, Pastor Mark, both of these on the surface sound political, but yet you're going to tell us that they're prophetic.
Yeah, these are very prophetic. I want us once again to put on our spiritual glasses and rise above mankind, the earth, and politics. And let me just briefly point out what these two articles say, and then I want to talk about these for a little while. And that is, Jeffrey Lord is a political commentary responding to a leaked transcript from New York Times at a town hall meeting on Monday, saying the newspaper wants to stir a narrative on race. in the United States to try to defeat President Trump. So that's their goal, is get everybody talk, get racial things so that the president will lose. And I quoted, what the New York Times has engaged in is Stalinizing, Stalin like from Russia, of American history. Lord, who worked with the Reagan administration, told Fox News Sean Hannity, the left wanting to do a total rewrite of American history is what's going on, that we were founded on racism and it's all about race. And so the New York Times, he says, they have started a project called the 1619 Project. Now, I'm going to jump from that up to the next article. Remember the 1619 Project, because that ties into the New York Times declaring war on American history. Listen what the New York Times is proposing. 400 years ago this month, the first ship carrying African slaves came to the shores of the New World. This ship would be the first of many, and it would help establish one of the worst institutions of American economic history. It was an institution that would officially last for 250 years, more than half of our country's lifespan, and it would taint many of the institutions that would come during and after American slavery. None of this is new to you, and none of it is new to the vast majority of American citizens, but this isn't stopping the New York Times from launching an interactive website that declares its mission to revise American history as we know it and tell it from the viewpoint that can only lead its readers to assume that America is terrible, has always been terrible, and without some sort of political revolution will continue to be terrible. The site's mission statement reads as follows. The 1619 Project is a major initiative from the New York Times observing the 400th anniversary of the beginning of American slavery. And look what they're doing. They're saying America didn't start in the 1700s. America started in 1619 because that's when the first slave came over. And they're marking that as the beginning of America, which means the beginning of America was begun on evil. Therefore, America is legitimate. This is where they're going with this. I go on. It says it aims to reframe the country's history, understanding 1619 as our true founding and placing the consequences of slavery and the contributions of black Americans at the very center of the story that we tell ourselves about who we are. Now, that's all I'm going to read of the articles. Here's how they're politically tying the two together. They're going to say that America was founded on slavery and really a lot earlier than the 1700s, so we've been evil a long time. We need to redo our Constitution. We need to rewrite it, get rid of it, do whatever, rebrand America, start over. But here, and then they're going to link it to President Trump and say, now, he also is saying America's great. So if he believes America's great and we are proving that America started on evil, that means America's evil and he's evil and both of them need to be done away with. Now, that's the political worldly approach.
Right.
Now, forget all that. You need to understand that. But you need to realize what is happening here is a much higher power. The Bible says in Revelation in the last days, that God will allow Satan and the demonic realm to deceive the world and to unite the world as one so that this world leader inspired by Satan and the demonic realm, we call him the Antichrist, can come onto the scene out of Europe and rule the world and lead the world to worship Satan rather than God. Now, it probably won't be like again with horns and pentagrams, but it'll be a false spiritual adoration to this man who will be inhabited at some point by Satan, and Satan will, by proxy, by being in that man, he will have the world worshiping him for a short amount of time, which is what he's always wanted. He said, I will ascend to the farthest sides of the north. I will be like the most high. So what we're seeing happen here, I believe, Greg, this is one of maybe more than one piece, but this is going to be used, I think, in a big way. This is one of the pieces that is trying to get the world united. What is the big blocker right now for Satan and the demonic realm in uniting the world? The big block for Satan being able to move forward with the end times plan of Revelation is, number one, the Holy Spirit. But who is the Holy Spirit using to hold the world back? America. What do I mean by that? America is the strongest nation in the world, and so we're stopping evil from taking over, number one.
And it's the freest nation in the world.
Absolutely. Another thing Satan wants to do is put people in bondage. So America is a bastion of freedom. Okay. And also, America is a bastion of sovereignty. That is, not uniting with the world, but being sovereign as its own nation. And Greg, that links back to the Constitution of the United States. So here's what has to happen. If you look from Satan's viewpoint, what has to happen to move his agenda forward? So it's a spiritual battle. Number one, America must be taken out of the way. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be destroyed in war. That doesn't mean anything other than we have to be neutralized so that we can't block the plan of Satan to move the world union forward. We're blocking it. We're in the way. We've got to be neutralized and moved out of the way. It certainly, it could be by war, by those kind of things, but it doesn't have to be. It could simply be removing the authority and power of America and the sovereignty of America. Now, if you're going to do that, there's the first and foremost thing you have to do is you have got to get rid of the American Constitution. It has got to go. Listen, either America or our Constitution, one of those two, has to go before this world system can come together, because our Constitution forbids us turning our sovereignty over to another nation. It stands as a sovereign nation by itself. Our Constitution mandates that. So what has to happen is either there has to be a change to the Constitution that would allow us to intermingle, and I believe this may come in with the toes of iron and clay. Remember, some of them want to be adhered, some of them don't. America may be some clay. We may end up being a portion of clay of those toes of Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 2, to where we're blended in, but we really don't want to be, because now the Constitution has been altered in such a way, and now the shift of political power has been moved in such a way through elections that now those who want the world to unite can make America do it. So America somehow has to be, the Constitution either has to be changed or it's got to be rewritten. And before the American Constitution can be changed or done away with, it has to be delegitimized. Okay? So what is Satan going to do? He's got to look for ways to delegitimize America, ways to delegitimize the American Constitution. What better way to delegitimize America, to go back to something that started in America that the world sees universally as wrong, and say this is our real founding, and because the real founding is a foundation of wrong, America started evil, America is evil, our Constitution's evil, our founding fathers are evil, we need to do away with all of that, do a brand new Constitution with this new insight, and unite the world and make everything more equal and just do a new Constitution.
You know, I would submit to you, Pastor Mark, I'd want to change that narrative a little bit.
Okay.
Only because, in terms of to thwart this, because that's the mantra, is that somehow we originated or we thought of or we invented slavery. America is founded on the immigrants from Europe and from England.
Right.
In England, where slavery had already been going on.
Oh, yeah.
It was
most
culturally
of the world
accepted. Exactly.
Yeah, yeah.
So it came over into this country, into the colonies,
right,
into those that declared independence,
right,
in 1776, as something that was cultural. And I submit to you that if it wasn't for what happened through the Civil War and Abraham Lincoln and those that were against slavery and saw it for what it was,
right,
which was wrong and
right,
unbiblical,
right,
that slavery as a world notion would probably be widely accepted even to this day,
yeah,
if it wasn't for the bravery of those in this country.
That's
that
right.
Woke up and realized it was wrong.
Yeah, we've said more than once, it's not what you do, it's when you find out you're wrong, it's if you repent.
Exactly.
And America, really, what my viewpoint is those in America that feel discriminated against, again, we should be thanking America for repenting and changing. Not focusing on the fact of slavery as much as saying thank you that you repented and turned from it. Because, again, slavery was around the world. The founding fathers, again, if you go back and read the founding fathers, the majority of them did not want slavery. They inherited their slaves, and they were trying to do away with it. That's why George Washington wrote in his a will to have his released. Thomas Jefferson fought to get the slaves released. I think the first Continental Congress, the whole purpose was to do away with slavery. These are our founding fathers trying to do away with slavery. So it's not so much the slavery as it is, what do you do when you see you're doing wrong? You repent. But again, here's my angle on this, is what I want our people to notice, our listeners to notice and to take heed of, is you're going to be seeing more and more attempts and avenues to delegitimize the Constitution of America and America. And really, I would say to delegitimize America, and henceforth, as a result, to delegitimize our Constitution. I believe you're going to start hearing this 1619, thing that the New York Times is doing. I think it's going to be a household subject within a month or two or three. I think you're going to hear about it on every news station. It's going to pop up. You're going to say, hey, that pastor was right. I believe this is one of the avenues the enemy is going to start using to changing mindset. We'll find out. We'll see what happens with this. It's definitely going to be one of those things I believe that's going to be used. But what it does, even if it's not used, Let's say no one uses the 1619 argument and this thing falls off the side of the earth. Here's the bottom line. It reveals the strategy of the enemy to get America out of the way, to get America's Constitution out of the way. The goal is this. Get rid of the American Constitution. However you do it, whether it's the 1619 Project or whether it's something else, get rid of the American Constitution because it's holding up the world from moving forward. Now, that's the first thing. The second thing I want our listeners to be watching for is the second thing that has to go, and Greg, you pointed out rightfully so, that will be a result of getting rid of the Constitution. It'll be just a natural result. But the second thing that's got to happen is guns have got to go. Now, in the South, as they say, them's fighting words. But the reality is the Antichrist cannot allow a section of the world to be as armed as we are if he's going to rule over it and have control over it, because it threatens his sovereignty. Now, is there a way he could work around it? Very possibly. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know for a fact. But I believe with all my heart, two things have to go, the Constitution and guns. So I'm saying you're going to see more attacks against the Constitution in the coming days. You're going to see more attacks against guns in the coming days, regardless of shootings or no shootings, because these are from the spiritual perspective of what Satan is trying to do to take over the world. They have to go. And get this. This hit me today, Greg. He doesn't just have to take the world over and get America out of the way. He has to do it from Europe, because he's going to rise up from Europe. Being in Europe and having America be a non-issue, America has to somehow be neutralized. The Constitution has to be neutralized. The whole self-defense thing has got to be neutralized. So I believe this is a big deal. I believe it's a big deal prophetically. And so be watching for the 1619 Project and don't be looking at it from political. That's okay. You can understand it from a political viewpoint. That's fine. Don't be ignorant in that. But you need to be able to understand this from a spiritual perspective and see this from heaven's perspective and realize God's allowing this. It's part of the demonic push to take the world over, and the world will be taken over. Now, some people go, wow, this is conspiracy stuff. No, there's a difference in conspiracy. Conspiracy is just theories on what you think might happen based on the way you're seeing things or whatever. This is the Bible. It's not conspiracy. This is Revelation. The book of Revelation says the Antichrist will rise up and take the world over. Now, what we are, I guess you could say, speculating to some degree is how that's going to happen. I agree with that. But when I look at America and its Constitution, and all the firearms we have, these are major problems for the Antichrist in what his goal is and what is going to happen when it says in the book of Revelation he'll take over. So I got through this quicker than I thought, which means, yay, we have time to finish the other articles. But I'm glad you veered that, Greg, into that, because yeah. I wanted a good few minutes to really bear my heart on that, because I think this could have been a whole first half subject. Keep your eye on this. I'm sure it's going to come up again. And probably by next week, we're going to be saying, sure enough, it's been on every news station and we're hearing about it now. We'll find out. Either way, keep your eye on this, because I think it's going to be used by the enemy. And I think it's maybe not the main thing, but it is one nail in the coffin to start destroying the Constitution. So keep your eye on it.
Okay. All right. We do have one article that was not from the church, that was not lumped into our first half main topic, but yet it is still part of the main topic.
Okay, that's fine.
Because this is apostasy news.
Yes.
This is from ChristianHeadlines.com. A Methodist university in Virginia hires a Muslim chaplain. So explain how that is apostate.
You know, Greg, how sad. I don't even know where to begin. And here's how it's apostate. First of all, the Methodist church started out right on target. They started out with John Wesley. And I mean, just loving God, serving God, on fire. One of the great movements in church history.
Share the story, because you've shared it before.
Yes.
About John Wesley.
Yes.
And this just speaks to the heart of Wesley and the heart of the beginning of the Methodist denomination.
Yes.
When Wesley felt that he wasn't being productive or fruitful,
yes,
for the Lord,
yes,
in his evangelizing.
Yes, and he thought he possibly had backslidden. Because, he thought, I'm afraid I backslid. There hadn't been any persecution. And like, I forget how long it was, a few months, a couple of months, I hadn't been persecuted. And he was praying. According to his own writings, he says, I was praying. I was riding my horse and I was praying, going, God, have I backslidden? Am I being unfaithful? Nobody's yelling at me. Nobody hates me. Nobody's turning something I'm doing. And it's interesting. His viewpoint was, I'm not doing what God's called me to do unless people hate me. Isn't that an interesting viewpoint?
That is an interesting viewpoint.
And really, what did Jesus say?
Yeah.
If you love me, the world will
hate you. Yeah.
So he said he was praying that. And as he was praying, a guy popped up, you know, over this bush or somewhere on the other side and said, hey. He said, yeah. He goes, are you John, that pastor John Wesley? He said, yes. He said, the guy bent down and rose up with a brick and threw a brick at him. And it was soaring by his head, and he ducked, and he rode off saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I'm still serving you. I've not fallen away. People still hate me. Now, today, everybody would go, I've been so persecuted. Yeah. That man was so mean to me. But yes. John Wesley's going, praise the Lord. I'm on target.
Isn't that something?
It is something. Yes. But again, it's sad to me because that was the founding, Greg, of the Methodist Church. So let me just say, I know there are some great Methodist pastors and some people within the Methodist Church that love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the movement itself at the very top, the convention and all this, it is definitely going down the tube. And I'm just going to say it. I mean, they're now opening up the door to things that are directly anti-Scripture. They're fighting against God rather than with God on many of their stands. And it's a sad situation here. And when you see a Methodist university that's supposed to say, you know what? Here's what they should be saying. Jesus said this, I'm the only way to the Father. No one goes to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man must be saved except the name Christ Jesus. But instead of saying that, they're saying, you know what? We're not only going to open the door to the Muslim faith, we're going to bring in a Muslim chaplain who will influence people toward Islam. Now, when you read the article, they talk about the bottom line is saying they want to make sure that everybody can be all included. Let me just read some of it here. It says, Shenandoah is open to people of all faiths. Or no faith, exploring their belief system and being leaders in this world for the greater good. Dean of Spiritual Life, Reverend Dr. Justin Allen said, according to Diverse Education, Hana'a provides the opportunity to be what we always say we value, and that's a place that cherishes religious diversity. What he's saying is, there are other ways to heaven. Jesus is not the only way. And we cherish the fact that Jesus is not the only way. No.
Sounds like a universalist university.
Jesus is the only way, and that is apostasy, what he just then said. And this university is going apostate by bringing in this lady who's a Muslim, who's going to be a chaplain there, leading people toward Islam, which, again, the Bible says there's no way a man can be saved but through Christ. They're leading people away from Christ, Greg. What they're doing, they're fighting against the gospel. They're working against Jesus Christ. And it breaks my heart. Let me say again, I know this does not represent every Methodist, and I know it does not represent every Methodist pastor. I realize that. As I said, I've got Methodist pastor friends that are great men who love God and serve God their whole life, and some still doing so, and people that love God that are in the Methodist church, but I don't know how much longer they're going to be able to stay in the Methodist church and how much longer they're going to be able to be a part of the Methodist church, because the Methodist church from the top echelon now, from those who make decisions and the direction for the movement, are turning their back on God, and they're turning their back on God in a radical and dramatic way. And again, at some point, you've got to separate yourself. You can't be a part. I understand you want to be in there, you want to try to change it, whatever, but at some point, you've got to separate. Martin Luther, he had no intention of leaving the Catholic Church. He wanted to change it. John Wesley said, I had no intention of leaving the Anglican Church. I wanted to be a part of it. They kicked him out. Both John and Wesley and Martin Luther were kicked out because they wanted to be in their movement, but they made them leave because they were sticking to Scripture. Here's the bottom line. Throughout world history, no one has ever changed a church that has gone apostate from the inside. Once it goes apostate, the only answer is leave and start a new movement, or go to a new movement. So Martin Luther wasn't able to do it. John Wesley wasn't able to do it. And those well-meaning pastors that are staying in this movement who think they're going to change it from the inside, I'll just put it this way. Church history says you can't do it.
Uphill battle.
You can't do it. It's never worked. And so I just make an appeal. I would say this. It's time to get off the boat. It just is. And I'm going to say it. And I know that won't make me popular, but I'll be like John Wesley, people throwing bricks at me. But the bottom line is we need to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Not any movement. I'm not saying be faithful to Calvary Chapel or faithful to Baptist or faithful to Presbyterian. I'm saying be faithful to Jesus. Whatever movement you're involved in, be faithful to Jesus. And if that movement goes apostate, get out. Get out. And serve somewhere where they're serving Jesus and believing his word, and let God lead you in that. So, again, kind of a firm show today in many ways, Greg, but you know what? It started out with some firm subjects, and there's a time where we're gentle, there's a time we're firm, and so I hope that God has ministered. I know that he has. And
well, you know, Jesus himself was firm with the religious leaders that should have known better.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
so it's appropriate.
Absolutely.
Pastor Mark, thank you. Folks, don't forget, if you want to send Pastor Mark a prophecy question, listen to prior episodes of our show, read the articles that we discuss, or subscribe to our podcast, there's one place to go, and that is thesigns.org. And for your eternity, there's only one place to go, and that's to the cross of Jesus Christ. We hope you do that and go to church this weekend, and we'll see you back here next Friday at 1:30 for more Signs of the Times.